Okay, please turn to the book of Galatians. What I'd like to do tonight is, as this is going to be the last chapter of the book of Galatians, and then soon we'll go on to Ephesians. Maybe we'll do something a little bit differently next week. I'm not sure yet. But I'd like you to give me one highlight from each chapter, something that stands out in your mind from each chapter. So if you give me that, you can hardly be wrong, because if it stands out in your mind, it can't be wrong, as long as it's in the chapter. So you've got a good shot there. But that's why we're doing this study, so that when you think of the book of Galatians, when you think of various chapters, you might think of some of the content and some of the teaching that is found in the book of Galatians. And I trust you'll be reading along, and then that you will also read along in Ephesians, as we will start that very soon. All right, chapter 1. What stands out in your mind about chapter 1? Yes. Okay, that he says it's a revelation from Christ. It's important to remember. Anybody else on chapter 1? Yes.
His concern for the people that he advised.
Okay.
They're already starting to fall away.
Right. He says, I marvel you're so soon removed. Okay. Yes, Mike.
You don't want to please men, but you want to please God, and the servant of God, not men.
Okay. Paul, do you have something else?
He was not for the church.
To a region. To a region of churches. All right, let's go on to chapter 2. What stands out in your mind about chapter 2? Somehow that's a little bit tougher to think what's in chapter 2. Jim?
That's when he would still be in place
today. Yes, it is. Yeah. Okay. Mike? Okay. You know where that is? I don't, you know, just checking up on you. Okay. Somebody else? Ken?
Great verse on justification by faith, not by law.
What verse?
16.
Okay, what's it say?
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. And by the works of the law shall not be justified.
Right, okay, good. All right, chapter 3. What stands out in chapter 3? Jim?
He said that they were bewitched. Someone had bewitched them.
Right. Okay. Good. Something else?
Reasons
with them concerning law and grace, right? Someone else? Mike?
I thought what was interesting was the point you made about him asking the questions, getting to think about the point he was trying to drive home, he asked a series of questions.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, nobody brought that up in Plymouth. That was good. Okay. Yes?
Unity of believers in Christ.
What verse is that?
I think it's verse 28.
Okay, what's it say?
There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Okay. one other thing in chapter 3 that I think is somewhat outstanding. Yeah, Russ?
Verse 11 talks about the just shall live by faith.
That's right. We said that's a verse that we kind of give credit for being the verse that was at the foundation of the Reformation. All right, chapter 4. Heirs, okay. Heirs and children of God, that we're heirs and children of God, yeah. Somebody else? Right. The allegory of the two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. One born free, one born of slavery. I use that as an allegory. All right. Let's go to chapter 5. What stands out to you in chapter 5? That particularly as a verse that some could misinterpret and has been misinterpreted. Joe. Okay. Anybody else? All right. I know I'm causing you to think hard, so I'll give you a rest for a minute, and I'll do the talk. Now, in a moment, we're going to get to chapter 6. I'm going to look at a few other verses, again, in other chapters first. And what I'd like you to do is, As you read Galatians, as you read Ephesians, and perhaps other of the epistles, see if you notice how they start and how they end. See if you notice that there is more emphasis at the beginning of these epistles on doctrinal and knowledge, on what promises, what we have in salvation. And then as you get to the second half of the epistle, as you get to the last or the last part of the epistle, they vary some, you will find more emphasis on practice, on how you ought to behave. So the first part of the epistle tells you what you have in Christ, or in this case that, you know, it shows you all about law and grace. And then as you get toward the end of the epistle, he starts to tell a believer how they should behave. Now let's just notice that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Galatians 3:22. I just picked some things out at random here. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's kind of a doctrinal statement. There's always application there as far as salvation is concerned. It's a doctrinal kind of a statement. Verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's what we have in Christ. Then go to chapter 4, verse 5, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So he tells us what we have in the Lord, that we have adoption of a son. Now, Then the next thing we look about is, you know, what we think about those truths. Chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So you notice that there starts to be a change, especially as you get to verse 13 in chapter 5. He starts telling us how we ought to behave in view of all of the doctrinal truths that we have been learning. And then he goes on to show us what should be produced in our life in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's what we should be producing. So he's gone from doctrine, how not to misuse doctrine in verse 13, and then what the fruit of the Spirit is and what should be produced by our life. Now let's go to chapter 6, which is going to give us more instructions on the Christian life. And I'm going to give you five highlights to this chapter. The first is in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now this tells, the Word of God tells, how that somebody can be restored who has a fault. And right away in this verse it says, considering thyself. It's a very important part of it, considering thyself. What happens is if you don't consider yourself, you start to find fault, all kinds of fault in others. But you'd have to say, by the context of Holy Scripture, that the fault would have to be something of a serious nature. It may be a doctrinal nature. It may be some type of wrong practice. It's certainly not the little everyday things that people do that we look at the person and we say, you know, they're not rearing their children right, they're not doing this right, they're not coming to enough services, or any of those kinds of things that we might be critical of others. It says, consider thyself, because, you know, it's so easy for God's people to focus on what's wrong with somebody else that we don't think about ourselves. We have trouble finding fault with ourselves and an easy time finding fault with others. It says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In other words, that one should be restored by a number of people. Some of the things you should get from this is, don't take it upon yourself to go see someone, tell them what their fault is, and straighten them out. I hope you heard that, noted it carefully, and obey it. That's simple. As a matter of fact, now let's suppose there was a woman that had enough fault so that somebody ought to speak to her. You know, it would be better if a number of women who felt that something ought to be done would first consult with me, or with some of us at any rate, and say, I think this ought to be done. And then we talk about how it could be handled so it could be handled correctly, and not taking it upon yourself or yourselves to see someone who was overtaken in a fault. We'd have to determine whether that was enough of a reason to go see that person, and that prayer and preaching was not sufficient to do the job. And you know, I think that very few times does this ever happen in local churches? I think that there's any number of reasons why it don't. People are usually filled with pride, so it's hard to restore anybody that has pride. Another thing is that the child of God usually knows what his options are, mainly that there are other churches that they can just zip to right away and they don't have to put up with any kind of humility and such. So we do not see much of it. I can think of one or two cases in the history of this church that people were restored. And so it would be good if there were more. All right, that's one. Restoration, it tells how it is to be done. The second highlights in verse 2, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It tells us that we are to bear the burdens of our brethren. Tell me some ways that you can bear others' burdens. How can you bear others' burdens? Yes. Okay, sometimes they really do need someone to listen to them and their story and be there to offer some comfort where the person being alone might not feel very comforted. Another way, Paul, prayer is certainly a way. Is that what you had, Mike? Okay, what other way, Jim? Okay, there may be ways to help the people. And, you know, I'm glad you brought that up because there's another passage of Scripture that talks about widows. You know, usually when widows lose a husband who was a wage earner, they could be in financial trouble. But the Bible said that you help them if they've been long time faithful. You got to be very careful of people who come newly into a church and maybe they've already calculated that perhaps the church would help them. And you have to examine every case by itself to see if there is merit to help people financially or in other ways. Is there any other way that you think of? Yes, Mike. Okay, all right, there may be physical things that you can do to help. All right, the third highlight I have is in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now the word communicate is a word that has had a slight change of meaning since it was originally put there. And the biblical definition of communicate is distribute, impart, distribute or impart. Let him that is taught in the word distribute unto him that teacheth in all good things. In other words, the person who receives the teaching is to distribute of what he has to the person who is teaching them the word of God. And this is in the present imperative. I don't throw that stuff at you very much, so this will be one time. Tell you what that means, present imperative. It means it's a command to do something in the future which will have a continuous or repeated action. So he commands them, this is what you ought to do. You ought to distribute to him and keep on distributing to him. And then he says, as a follow-up of this verse, verse 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, for he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's interesting, this is a follow-up to this. Well, it says you are to distribute to the teacher, and whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So if you're distributing, you're sowing to somebody else, and the Lord says that you will reap whatever you sow. So the Word of God says if you sow generously, you'll reap generously. If you sow to the flesh might mean that you're going to sow to yourself stinginess. That's exactly what's going to happen. That's what you're going to get, stinginess. If you're going to be stingy, then that's what you're going to reap. God's going to be stingy with you. Isn't it interesting that that's a follow-up there that has to do with supporting those who teach the Word of God? But you know, we've used it in preaching. I've certainly used it as preaching, and many others have used it as in preaching to the lost, that whatever they sow, they're going to reap. And we preach it in a little more negative way, and that's all right, because the verse 8 is negative, and verse 7 is positive. All right, a highlight for verse number 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And you know, there have been times when this verse kept me going. I can guarantee you there were times when, you know, everything would tell you, yeah, maybe, why go on? But the verse says we're not to be weary in well-doing. There's a lot to that, isn't it? It tells us that if you are in well-doing, you can get weary. And, you know, it also belies sometimes the jovial spirit of certain kind of Christians, especially charismatic Christians who, you know, always, you know, praising the Lord and everything is going great. Well, everything isn't always going great. And the Word of God says, let's not be weary in well-doing. Because you can get weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. And, you know, one of the things that I notice about too many of God's people is they do faint. And you know, there's always something that can make you faint. And then when you've had enough, you say you had enough, and you figure you've had it, and you pray to God, and you say, Lord, I can't bear any more of this. This is it. I can't take any more of this. That's all. That's probably a crucial point in a person's life, because sometimes they just give up and find another means than faith in the Lord. And you know what's going to happen to you? You get to the point where you say, this is it. I've been brought to the place where I'm about to snap. Well, you know, it's five worse things are probably going to happen soon. Because the Lord's going to say to you, I'll determine how far you can go, not you. And so it might go on and on and on. And he says, we will reap if we don't faint. And think how many Christians have taken things into their own hands and gone their own way. And they never reaped and they never knew what it was like to have the Lord bless them abundantly if they would not have given up. All right. The last highlight is in three verses, 12 to 14. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, the apostle's been talking about these people, whoever they were. He's been talking about these people right from the very beginning of the book. And we know right from the very beginning of the book that there were those that came along and had a doctrinal error. And the doctrinal error was essentially that salvation by grace is not sufficient. You must be circumcised as the Jews are circumcised. They obviously had taught and convinced many that there was no salvation without the act of circumcision. And now the apostle finally gets around, after defeating that argument doctrinally, he actually gets into motives here. You know, occasionally people say, oh, you know, you can't talk about other people's motives. Well, yes, you can. The Bible does. We can. And he gives a motive as to why they did this. You see, first he defeated it on doctrinal grounds, on scriptural grounds. But now he shows that there was a motive of why they were saying circumcision. And he said, and in verse 12, I want to make a fair show in the flesh. They want to show off how great they are, how great a ministers they are by constraining you to be circumcised. And then it shows their inconsistency, verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. These people say, you have to be circumcised. They're not keeping the law as it is. But desire, verse 13, to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. So you may say, look how many converts we have. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good memory verse. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we got to the place in this country of where this principle became the test of godliness. The wrong principle became the test of godliness. Exactly what God said, what the Apostle Paul said, the whole reason they're doing this is so that they can look good. And we got counting numbers. And we got counting numbers so much that it's practically a standard. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I gave a message. And at the end of the message, after showing just how ungodly rap music was and such, I then showed that Billy Graham had these various ones as part of his program. And what I did not go into, because that was not the focus of the message, was that in that article, remember, it came out of Billy Graham's own magazine, what was in that article was that at this huge meeting in which they had these rap singers and rock singers and what have you, they said there were 6,500 decisions. And you know, a lot of people would say, well, hey, it must be good. Yeah, what they did must be right then, because there were 6,500 decisions. They didn't say what kind of decisions they were. You know, and who's going to go and look for the fruit of it? Nobody's going to go look for the fruit of it, but they got people, you know, they got, whether they sign those cards or to get the names on the card, that's 6,500 visitors. So there was a certain, decisions. So there's a certain bragging there, and that's usually enough bragging for empty-headed Christians to say, oh boy, the Lord really blessed, you know, then rap music must be all right because the Lord really blessed. And is anybody going to go out and find out where those 6,500 are today? And if they've had a changed life? And if they're part of a local church and are starting to go for the Lord? You see, is anybody going to? No, nobody's going to do that. They're the decisions, and they brag on them. They brag on them. And I'll tell you something. I mean, Graham is not the only one. The fundamental Baptists have been worse about this. They've been absolutely worse about this. Not all fundamental Baptists, but a lot of them. Jack Hiles and his whole following, John R. Rice and that whole following, the Baptist Bible Fellowship and that whole following, have been doing the opposite of this. It says that they may glory in your flesh. That's exactly what was happening. You know, in the early 70s, I got a paper. It was a marvelous Christian paper called the Baptist Tribune. And it was edited by Noel Smith. And he was just a great writer on all kinds of subjects, a wonderful separatist. And he would write articles, many, many good Bible teaching articles, many good articles on separation and such. And then, somewhere along the lines, I don't know what year it was, maybe 1975 or so, he died. And when he died, the new editor took over, and the paper was totally changed. And it came to my house, and I would open it up looking for these wonderful articles, and instead what I got was lists of churches all over the country, Baptist Bible Fellowship churches all over the country, and how many they had in Sunday school, and how many baptisms were listed. And then, of course, the school, their major school is out in Springfield, Missouri. You know, I had 20 churches listed in Springfield, Missouri. This is how many they had in Sunday school, you know, and people were bragging. They were the fastest growing church in the town, the fastest growing in the state, you know, the biggest church in the world, or anything like that, what have you. And there was a great deal of bragging going on. And in the sword of the Lord, you'd see certain things, not to that extent, but the same type of things. So that, you know, a person was judged by their godliness by how many were being baptized. And, you know, there'd be lists of the churches that had the most baptisms in the United States and the churches that had the biggest memberships. The Bible says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. That's what it says. God forbid that I should glory save in a cross. That's it. Not in how many decision cards we have. And you know, sometimes you add things up and things don't add up. I think Jack Hiles had claimed so many people saved. You could probably, you know, if you took all the people that were supposed to be saved in the last 20 years at his church and added them all up, there may be more people than live in that county. I got a report. This guy went down to Daytona Beach, I think it was, and he took a group of kids. He took a group of kids with him to Daytona Beach to witness, and the report came back. This many thousand people got saved that particular week. And a lot of people say, hey, what a ministry this guy's doing. This is somebody who's really going for the Lord. Look at all the people that are getting this saved. Well, you know, I just looked at that and I thought, why? You know, because we'd go out and we'd go from person to person, and you know, it's hard to get somebody saved, and occasionally get somebody saved, and then you put 2 months into them, and then they fall away. You know, so I just took the figures, and I took how many people were out there soul winning on the beach. You know who they were soul winning. They were soul winning a bunch of drunk, fornicating kids. You know, that's what they were doing for that week, you know. And I don't know that you can lead drunks to the Lord. They got to get sober. That's what I believe. That's from experience. You know, maybe the other's possible. I'm not going to make a hard and fast statement there. That's been my experience. At any rate, I figured it out. I put some figures together. This is how many days they were there. This is how many decisions they had. And this is how many of them. And I figured out that each one of them would have had to lead one person to the Lord every 10 to 15 minutes if they and did it nonstop for 10 hours every day. And you know, if you put that together, you say, yay, come on. Come on, that's not going to happen. You know, if you took 25 people to Daytona Beach and they reported that 20 people got saved, you'd say, that's terrific. You know, but thousands of them got saved. You can't lead people to the Lord in 10 minutes. You know, maybe somebody here and there, but very seldom. It usually takes quite a while teaching them the Word of God. But you see, all of that comes about so that people can brag. So that they can say, boy, look at what we're doing. Look at how great we are. Look at how many people we are getting saved. You know, over the years, I give invitations here. I give invitations for people to get saved. Some people come down the aisle. Sometimes you never see them again. I also give invitations for Christians to raise their hands. You know, if I wanted to, I could report sometimes 12, 14 people will raise their hand on some kind of a decision. And I've seen evangelists do this right into the soil of the Lord. You know, I went to such and such a church and there were 68 decisions that month, you know, or that week. You know, I could say something that there were 68 decisions. I don't see it that way. I don't see it that way. It's just not right. It's a person, the Lord working in them, and if they hold to it, we rejoice in the Lord. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray that you would help these things to be fastened in our mind, many of them, so that we can use them in our own behavior, use them to refute others who are in error. And Lord, we pray that the Word of God might be more and more fastened into us, and that we may do it, we pray. And we also would ask thee, Lord, that you would bless us now as we continue in our service in Jesus' name. Amen.